I want to read to you from John chapter 15, something that Jesus said to his disciples, his first followers, just before his arrest and then crucifixion. He said, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit." It's such a beautiful passage, and I love the imagery that Jesus uses. You might want to picture it if you can. Picture a vineyard, maybe a big field, and through the vineyard there are vines that are kind of flowing all throughout the vineyard, and depending on the season that you go and observe it, you might see those vines, kind of the big, thicker part of the plant that kind of works its way through the field. And then you see these little branches that come off of the vine. And if you go at the right time of year, and if you look at these things, it might seem very slow. It might at first seem like there's not much there. But if you keep coming back and you just observe what's happening, you will see gradually, little by little, that on the branches, little expressions of fruit will show up. You'll see some leaves, and then at some point you'll see these little buds that are little grapes, and then over time they get a little bit bigger, and they get a little bit bigger, and they get a little bit bigger until you get to the time of harvest when you go, "We've got some good ripe fruit that is ready for us to take." And it's this beautiful imagery that Jesus uses when he says, "I am the vine and you're the branches." So now picture not just a field with these vines and these branches, but imagine that you are a branch, because this is the amazing thing that Jesus is trying to tell people, is that there's so much power in the vine that everything that is necessary for the branches to bear fruit, for that fruit to become ripe and to get to the place where it's now beautiful and it tastes good and it is nutritious to someone to eat. All the power, all the nutrients are flowing through that vine and then into the branches. And in a way that I know some of us could study this, and you can go into the biological processes and everything, but for most of us, we just look at this and say, "I don't know exactly what's happening, except all of these nutrients flowing through the vine and then into branches and then eventually becoming this beautiful, delicious, nutritious, wonderful fruit." And Jesus goes, "I'm the vine and you're the branch." Look at that. Go out in nature. Just observe that. And then imagine yourself being the branch that is fed everything that it needs to be part of this beautiful, flourishing process. And in the midst of that, here's what he says. This is the command. This is the exhortation. He says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." Because why? A branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. But then he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, and those who do remain in me and I in them, I will produce much fruit." In them I will produce much fruit. And so what are we supposed to do? Remain. In some translations, abide. Stay in me. It's all about a branch that's connected to the vine. And here's what you might notice about that, is that a branch that produces fruit, a branch that is connected to a vine and then produces fruit, is the most natural thing that you could imagine. It's exactly what's supposed to happen. And you might actually look and you go, "What is the branch doing?" The branch doesn't seem to be doing much, except it's channeling all those nutrients that are coming into it and through it from the vine, and it's being what it's supposed to be. That's what it was created to do. Its function follows out of its identity, and the fruit exists simply because of that. It's the most natural thing that you could think should happen. And yet, it's not automatic. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, Jesus talks about that. And that's why he says, remain in me, because a branch that's no longer connected to the vine, you shouldn't expect is going to bear any fruit. A branch on its own, a branch that's been severed, a branch that's been cut, or for whatever reason, torn off and left on its own, you would see that branch on the ground and you would say, there's no way that that branch is going to bear fruit. If it's connected to the vine, then the most natural thing that you would expect to happen is that it will bear fruit. As long as it's healthy, as long as the vine is healthy, the branch is healthy, and then it's going to bear fruit. But if it does not remain connected, if it does not remain part of the vine, you would expect that nothing's going to happen. You would never go and say, oh, here's a branch all on its own, and say, if we just wait a little bit longer, we're going to see grapes grow off of that branch. And when Jesus uses this imagery to his followers, disciples, of him being the vine and them being the branches, it's sandwiched in the book of John, that's chapter 15 and verse, in chapter 14, and then from 15 into chapter 16, that little passage about the vine and the branches is between two passages where he is telling his disciples that he's no longer going to be with them in the same way. This is what we've been talking about in this teaching series. They're not going to see him physically the same way that they have seen him for the last few years and followed him, but that he is going to leave with them a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead them and guide them. The Holy Spirit's going to lead them into truth. The Holy Spirit, he will say, is going to convict them of their sin, the things that are in their life that shouldn't be in their life. He's going to convict them of God's righteousness, what is good, and he's going to convict them of the judgment of God, that is, that God is going to come and bring all things back together and make things all right and bring all the goodness and righteousness and justice back into the world in our lives. And he's saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who is going to help you, lead you, guide you in all of these ways, the Holy Spirit that's going to bring God's presence to your life and God's power to your life. And right in between all of that expectation that he is setting up for them and all those promises that they will not be left alone, they will not be orphans, that God's presence will remain in them, he says, and here's what you need to do. Abide in me. Remain in me. Live in me. And when you do, you will see great fruit. It's the most natural thing that could possibly happen, but it's not automatic, because branches that are left on their own don't get the nutrients, they don't grow, they don't flourish, and they don't bear fruit. And so we've been talking in this series about the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit and what God's presence through the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, the presence that he brings and the power that he brings. And last week we talked about how at the very core, when we come and we accept through faith Jesus, when we say, I want to become a follower of Jesus, and in that we accept him by repenting of our sin, we accept him by asking for forgiveness, and we accept him by receiving the Holy Spirit, one of the things that happens is that God grants us, we receive the identity that he created us to be, that is, children of the Almighty Living God. And out of that identity, we want to live that out. We want to express it. And what we talked about last week is the problem is that even when we want to, and even when we are committed and we try to do all the things that God has called us to do, to live out that really healthy, loving expression of who God created us to be, we find that we can't do it. Not all the time. And we find that even when we try really hard, we can't do it. So then we come to a passage like this, where Jesus gives us this picture of something that is so natural that a branch, if it's part of a grapevine and a branch, that it is meant to bear fruit. And that when it's healthy and connected to the vine, it will bear fruit. And he's saying to his disciples, and I think he's saying to us, that is what should and what will happen in your life. It's the most natural thing for good, beautiful, wonderful, loving things to grow and to grow out of your life and that identity that God has given to you. But it's not automatic. It's why Jesus says things like, so abide in me, remain in me. And today what I want to talk about is, well, how do you abide in Jesus? How do you remain in Jesus? It gets fleshed out in the New Testament. How do we live out of the power of the Holy Spirit and allow his nutrients to flow in us so much so that it changes who we are, transforms our life, and then is expressed in fruit? We noted that we can't just try harder. Last week we talked about this. You could try harder. You could say, I'm going to engage as much willpower as I possibly can. Many of us have tried that. We have worked really, really, really hard to be good or to be loving or to be patient or to be kind. And we know that maybe sometimes we go, oh, yeah, it worked. And I feel good about that. And other times we say, it just falls flat. And it seems like I take a couple of steps forward and then a couple of steps back. And there's not a lot of lasting power. So what do we do? Now, there is in this tension, all throughout the New Testament, we read about this tension, and Jesus acknowledges it. The Apostle Paul, we looked at last week, and we'll look at a passage today, acknowledge it, that there's a tension inside of us of some desires that are pushing us in a really good and healthy way to live out who God's created us to be. And then also, we've got things inside of us that pull us in a different direction that's not healthy in terms of our relationship with God or with other people or even how we see ourselves. And when we look at an image like the vine and the branches, we might say, okay, I guess all I have to do is just kind of sit back and let God do everything inside of me. The Holy Spirit, it's His power that works inside of me, and so I just remain. Do I just sit there and do nothing? One of the great authors and thinkers of the past couple of generations on spiritual growth and transformation was Dallas Willard, who passed away a number of years ago. But one of the things that he said, when he looks at this idea of grace, that that everything that we have, we receive from God as a gift, that we don't work in our own power to try and make ourselves better, but instead it is a gift from God, not just our salvation, we talked about last week, not just our justification, the forgiveness that God gives us, but also working out our sanctification or working out our lives and how they look more and more like Jesus as we go. That's also a grace. It's a gift. It's not something that we earn. But Dallas Willard made a very important distinction that I think we really need to stop and think about for a second. He said that grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. And what he means by that is if we're trying to go out and say, maybe I can be good enough so that God loves me or that God accepts me. Maybe I can do all the things that make me feel like I'm a good person. That's opposed to grace. We can never work that hard. We can only receive God's love. We can't earn it. You can't earn your way into the family. Last week we talked about adoption. We didn't earn our way into the family. God came and He said, I love you and I choose you and I want you. And the response that you have is to receive it, not to earn it. And yet, in terms of our spiritual transformation and our spiritual lives and how we live out that identity, grace might be opposed to the idea of earning, but not effort. It doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. And so when Jesus here says, I want you to abide in me, remain in me, he is saying there's something that you can do. And it's not in all your willpower, and it's not in your own power of yourself to be able to do things that you couldn't do before, but it doesn't mean that you do nothing. Your job is to abide in Christ. Your job, our job, is to live in step, to walk with the Holy Spirit. And so as we enter into that tension of saying, I want to do what's right, and I'm trying to do what's right, but I'm also failing, and I'm also, there's times where I'm definitely tempted and I'm drawn away from the things that I know are good, we live in this tension and say, on the one hand, all of this is empowered by what God is doing in our lives. On the other hand, it doesn't mean that there's no part for us to play in that. So what I want to do today is hopefully work through a very important passage that's found in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul continues to work through and acknowledge the tension that is in our lives. And he doesn't just say, work harder, try harder, use all your willpower, but he does give us, I think, some very practical ways to partner with what God is doing in our lives such that we can see Him working through us. And I want to come back then at the end and talk about what is maybe the key to abiding or to remaining, to living in Christ, to being branches that are staying connected to the vine and bearing fruit the way that Jesus promised, the way that Jesus wants it. So this is Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 16. Paul says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So again, he's going to acknowledge this tension in us of what God is doing and God's Holy Spirit empowering our lives, and then also something of our sinful nature that is pushing us or pulling us into another direction. And the first sentence that I read there is actually a command. It's an imperative. It is, this is what you're supposed to do. So it's a reminder that this isn't a completely passive process for us where we have no part in it. It requires active participation. The word here literally says, walk by the Spirit. And that's a metaphoric way of talking about how you conduct your life. So I want to start by just acknowledging this, that I think one of the most powerful things that we can do in order to walk in the way of the Holy Spirit is to surrender. And I'm going to talk about this in a few different terms today of things that we need to surrender. And when we sometimes are trying really hard and using our willpower and find that we fail, one amazing observation is that there's a lot of things that we can't do by trying really hard. But one thing that we can all do is surrender. One thing that we can all do is admit our own powerlessness or our own ability to do things and actually to give control to somebody else. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. And so the first thing that he asks us to surrender is to surrender our will. He does it by talking about walking in the Holy Spirit, or in this translation it says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. So the reason why in this translation it says that is because that's kind of this word to walk that's translated here to let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. That term to walk speaks about how you conduct your life. So it's not just physically how you walk, but how you conduct your life or your habitual lifestyle, the things that you do over and over and over. So it talks about the decisions that you make, the moral and ethical standards that you honor in your life, the way that you live out your daily life. This is something that you and I need to think through. What is it that guides our lives? What is it that guides the walk that we have each and every day? So walking seems like a really good metaphor for how we operate on our daily lives, the decisions that we make one by one. Because when we think about walking, it's the same as our lives. We don't just think about we arrive at a destination. Walking is the process, and walking is oftentimes slow, and it's just one step at a time. But we can walk on purpose. We can walk with a certain direction. We can walk in a certain manner, and it's step by step. So if you want to go from point A to point B, you say, I got to point myself in a certain direction, and then I got to take it upon myself to take one step at a time in that direction. Just the way we make decisions every day about the direction of our lives, in all kinds of different areas of our lives. These are the decisions that form the direction in which I'm going. And then we put action behind those decisions. And one step at a time, we start moving in a certain direction, whatever that direction is. And we kind of make progress throughout our lives. And this is what Paul says. He says, when you think about how you walk, when you think about how you walk tomorrow, what it is that's going to guide that direction, the decisions that you're going to make, the actions that you're going to take, you get to participate in that. You don't just sit back and let life pass you by. But he's saying, I want you to let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Walk by the Holy Spirit. So here's the first question I have for you today. What are the ways in which you can order your day around the Holy Spirit? So think for a second about how else do you order your day? So today is Sunday. I don't know about you, but oftentimes on Sunday evening or afternoon, my wife and I take some time and we just sit down and we look at the calendar, our schedule for the next week. We look at all the things that we're going to do, all the things that are planned. We look at the schedules that our kids have for school and the activities that they have, and then the responsibilities that we have, our work schedules, the things that we have outside of work, family, friends, whatever it might be. Sometimes we sit down with the calendar and we just sketch it out, and we look at especially what are the things coming up this week that are in the evenings or the things that are different in our schedule. And in essence, what all of us do, whether we're really purposeful about it or not, is we kind of have a schedule and we go, This is the schedule I'm going to walk by this week. I'm going to walk by the school schedule. I'm going to walk by my work responsibilities. I'm going to walk by the things that have to get done around the house. And we start to order our lives and our decisions and even our finances around the way that we're going to walk during the week. And that's all necessary. You have to do that. I mean, most of us, we've got to do some work. We've got family responsibilities. We've got friendships. We've got things around our homes that we have to do. And so you have to order yourself around a whole bunch of different aspects of your life. Paul here is saying, you should order your lives. You should walk by the Holy Spirit. So are there ways in which you order your day around the Holy Spirit? Do you have rhythms for being aware of what God is doing in your life? Do you have conversations that you're going to have that remind you or alert you to what God might be doing in your life, or asking other people how they see God working in your life? Do you have time where you slow down? Do you have times where you engage in silence? Do you have times that are set aside for prayer? Because what happens for many of us is we walk by our school schedule and our work schedule and our home schedule and all the other things that we have to do. And if you look back, you go, are you walking by the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit an intentional part of every day of your life? And so throughout many, many years of Christian tradition, there are different ways that people have implemented that. Some have called it the daily office. The daily office is where people, and often this comes out of different traditions, some who are monks and live on their own, but people who have incorporated this in their traditions to say, if I'm going to remain in the vine, if I'm going to make sure the nutrients are coming into me through me, if I'm going to walk by the Holy Spirit, which means I want my day not just to be scheduled by all the things that I have to do, but I want my day to be revolved around my awareness of the Holy Spirit and receiving what He has for me, then I need to have that on purpose. And so the daily office is for some people saying, what are those markers during the day where I stop, I slow down, I get silent, I enter into prayer, not only to speak to God, but also with God and listen to God. If I'm going to walk by the Holy Spirit, if my day is going to be arranged by my relationship with God and being plugged into the vine, what are those times and what are those methods? So the daily office, some would say that means that right early in the morning before I start anything, I need to dedicate my day to God. I need to open my eyes and my heart and my mind to the Holy Spirit. I need to invite Him in, pray these prayers. Might be very simple. Holy Spirit, help me be aware of what You're doing today. Help me to see people the way You see them. Nudge me in certain directions in order to show Your love or Your grace. And then usually there's a midday, and somewhere in the midday, maybe it's a lunch break or some kind of other break or a time where you can get away even just for a few minutes, 5, 10, 15 minutes, and say, now I'm going to recalibrate. Maybe I've gotten really busy all morning and I've been pushed my attention in all different ways, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to quiet myself. I'm going to ask God to speak to me. I'm going to sit in silence. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be a branch that is connected to the vine. And then to come together in the evening and sometimes again right before bed and to recalibrate. And part of that is not just to have different times where these are the only times where I'm praying or being quiet or silent, but trying to always bring our awareness back to the presence of God who's always with us by His Holy Spirit. And to say, how can I be more and more aware of Him so that my day revolves around what God is doing in my life, so that every step that I take, my decisions are informed by the presence of God in me and through me. And one step at a time, the more aware I can be of what God's saying to me and doing in me and doing around me, the more I can make decisions and be energized by the Spirit of God inside of us. Of course, we could add that very helpful in these different times, Scripture, reading the words of Jesus, meditating, thinking deeply on them, bringing other people into those conversations. Some of those rhythms that we really encourage around here are things like our life groups, where there maybe is a time every week or every other week where you're coming together with other people and you're asking, what is God saying to you? And what is God doing in your life? And maybe you'll have opportunities to speak into each other's lives of what you're seeing and noticing, and to pray for each other, to slow down, to be in silence. Part of why we do this again, is because we often look at, say, okay, if there's certain things God wants me to do and I'm going to try really hard, we might fail. But again, it doesn't mean that there's no effort involved. So another thing that Dallas Willard taught was that training is better than trying. So you say, I want to try to be more patient. I want to try to not blow up in my anger. I want to try and be really kind. I want to try and be really generous. And those things sometimes might seem like they're out of reach, which is why we train, which is why we take one step at a time and allow God to give us the energy. So it's kind of like this. You might show up, let's just say, imagine you're going into university. Imagine you want to be an engineer. And so on the first day of school, in your first year, you show up in university, you go, I want to be an engineer, and I'm going to try so hard to be an engineer. And I bring up engineering because I would not get through engineering, because those classes are so hard. And I know some of you are engineers, and some of you have been through those courses, and I've talked to you about it, and sometimes you tell me, I had this exam. I did really well. I go, oh, you did really well. Like, how are your grades? You're like, I got 53%. And I went through social science, and I go, 53% is terrible. And you go, no, not in engineering. That's like the best grade you can get in the whole class. And then they bell curve it up. And you go, that sounds really, really hard. So imagine you go, I want to be an engineer. And you show up on the first day. And you say, I'm going to try really hard to be an engineer. So you go to your professors and you say, can you give me the final exams? Can you give me the last project that I have to do? I'm going to do all those things right now because I want to be an engineer. If you do that, unless you are like the most genius person in the world, you're going to fail. And you're going to be super discouraged, and you're going to think, how in the world does anybody do this? But do you know how some of you have done this? You become an engineer. You train and you go one step at a time. And it doesn't mean that there's no effort involved. It just means you can't become an engineer by trying really hard. You have to become an engineer or whatever else by learning one step at a time, taking one step at a time and learning this formula and this equation and how these things interact with each other and building and building and building. And as you train one step at a time, eventually you get to a place where you can be an engineer because you've become the kind of person who could. And this is true, it's the same thing in music. If you stepped up here and you said, well, today I want to play an amazing guitar solo, or I want to play a jazz solo on an instrument, and you just step up and you've never done that before, you're going to fail no matter how hard you try. You could try as hard as you want. But the opportunity you have is to train one step at a time. And eventually, in music, for example, if you learn your chords and the progressions and all the things, the music theory that go into it, eventually you will become the kind of person that can play great music and a wonderful solo and beautiful, beautiful songs. And it's true a little bit the same way in our spiritual lives, is that we can't try harder, but we can train. And we train by walking with the Holy Spirit, becoming more and more aware one step at a time and surrendering our will. What is the purpose for my day tomorrow? I have a schedule to go through. I've got work to do. But what's my ultimate purpose tomorrow? To be a branch. It's connected to the vine. That will empower everything else that I do in my life. So we need to learn to train ourselves to live in an awareness of the Holy Spirit. We need to order our day accordingly. How tomorrow will you grow your awareness of the Holy Spirit working in your life to listen to Him closer and then one step at a time to walk by the Holy Spirit? Second thing, verse 17, it says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. So Paul continues to talk about the push and pull of the tension inside of us. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. He's speaking to a bunch of people who are confused, and they're actually, their goal is to walk by the law of Moses. And that is found in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and there were teachers that had come into the people that lived in Galatia, and in light of Paul teaching them, hey, you come and you live as followers of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then people came and they said, yeah, but you got to follow all these laws. You got to walk by the law of Moses each and every day. And Paul's coming back and saying, no, I'm telling you to live by the Holy Spirit because inside of you there's this really strong push and pull, and the law in and of itself, if you're just trying to walk by the law, doesn't actually have the power to help you resolve that tension. It's the Holy Spirit that has the power to help you actually grow and to honor the desires that God puts in your life rather than the sinful desires that are inside of you. So the second thing we need to surrender is our desires. Those desires are our deep-seated longings that can be directed towards good or evil. That's the word here that is used. It's desires, that those desires can then push us in a good direction or a bad direction. And Paul again wants to say, for us to be led to be directed, to be guided, or even this word could mean carried in verse 18, directed, carried, led, guided by the Spirit, not under obligation to trying harder to follow all the rules, but instead to be a branch connected to the vine and letting the Holy Spirit empower us. So here's about kind of how it looks. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, so those deep-seated longings, and those deep-seated longings that are inside of us, and again, the word here for those desires isn't necessarily that they're bad or they're good, but that they could be applied in a good way or a bad way. And so here, Paul unpacks that. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have these desires, and you've got some that are pushing you in a positive direction, some that are pushing you in a negative direction. He says, when you follow the ones of your sinful nature, and then, by the way, this is important, I think, he doesn't list those desires. He lists what he says are the results of those desires. And that word for the results of the desires is like the evidence or the shiny things that you can see. And so this is actually not a bad list. This is not a complete list. It's not a comprehensive list. But it's a list where he starts, there's probably four categories of things that he talks about. These are not, notice, the desires. These are the results of the desires. So he talks about four categories of results that become destructive for us. So there's a category of sexual things, and then there's one of religious things, so idolatry and sorcery, and then there's a whole bunch that are social. So all these ones about hostility and quarreling, fighting, jealousy, anger, dissension, division, selfish ambition. And then he ends with ones that are sort of the impulses or the excesses in our lives, like the drunkenness or the wild parties, the out of control stuff. And he goes, when you see these things in your life, you look around and you see, wow, I am really not in control. And I'm making some bad decisions when I'm not in control. I can't keep things at a good level. When your relationships seem to be fractured in a whole bunch of places, even, you know, this idea of idolatry or sorcery, that you're looking in religious ways, I think what Paul wants us to alert us to is these are symptoms of deeper desires or unmet needs that have run away in a negative way. And so you go, actually, these things aren't the core of the problem. These things are symptoms of the problem. These are symptoms of deep down desires or unmet needs. And these are ways, whether we're conscious of it or not, that we're trying to meet those needs. And that could be in and through our sexuality, or, you know, we don't think about idolatry a lot, but finding a religious way, maybe even mechanism for us to get what we want. We're trying to manipulate relationships. We find that we just, maybe we're looking for an escape, and so we're not controlling ourselves very well. And what we have to ask when we see some of these things cropping up in our lives are, what are those strong desires or unmet needs? Because we need to get to the thing that's under the thing in order to address it. What is it? What are the hurts? What are the insecurities that are causing us to live in this way? So what are your strongest desires? What are the things maybe that you feel like aren't being met in your life that sometimes manifest in a really negative way? These are things that are drawing us away from the Spirit of God. Maybe not even because at the core of it, they're bad desires or things that we need, but because we're letting those desires push us through our sinful nature into a negative way. And maybe there are things like, I need to find security. Where do I find that in my life? I need to find safety. I need to find purpose. He says the results are clear when those are running through our sinful nature. And then he turns it around. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. For people who've been trying to do it all by trying hard and following the law, he says, these things transcend the law. There's no laws against these. These are the core things, the fruit that God wants to bring out of our lives. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and have crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. This beautiful picture, very much what Jesus talked about, of produce. Spiritual growth isn't about what you can produce. It's about what is produced in you. And that's what Paul's coming back to. It's what Jesus said. This is the fruit. This is what's going to grow in you very naturally, not automatically, but very naturally when you submit to what God is doing in your lives. And so the last thing, and I think it's important that the last thing, is that we surrender our will, we surrender our desires and ask God to give us good desires, and then we surrender, finally, our actions. And so here, when Paul talks about the Spirit's leading in our lives, that we follow the Spirit of leading, it's also a word that's translated oftentimes to walk, but it's a different word than the one at the beginning. The one at the beginning is used metaphorically of how you order your life. This word to walk or to follow the Holy Spirit is a word that more literally means to follow, to line up with. To now say I want my actions to line up with the will that God has for me in the life, as in my life as he speaks to me and as I respond to him, the desires that he wants me to foster and to find fulfillment in him, and then the actions that are an expression of what is already flowing in me and through me. And so we surrender our actions. We walk in line or alignment or by the principles of the Spirit of God. And so we might ask, how then can I align my actions with the Spirit's work in my life? And what is, as Paul uses this great imagery, that Jesus also used, a fruit growing inside of us. What is the key in all of these things to figure out, how do we abide? How do we live in? How do we remain in Christ through his Holy Spirit? And if you think of that imagery of the vine and the branch being connected, and Jesus saying that no branch that's disconnected is going to bear any fruit, but if you are a branch that's connected, you will bear fruit. That Paul says, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do we experience that? What are all these questions and things we've talked about this morning? It comes down to intimacy. It comes down to that deep connection, that vitality flows through. And I think intuitively we understand this because we know this is true in our relationships. We know that if you've got a really good friend, if you've got, if you're married and you want to have a really good marriage, there's all kinds of things that you could do. But what will make those relationships really powerful? Without them, you really have no chance of growing something deeper and really pleasing someone and having a relationship that you could walk in step together, but through attention. And through intimacy, and with God through surrender. And so again, we hear the words of Jesus. This is our job. This is what he wants for us. This is the power that he wants to unleash of his Holy Spirit in our lives, that is to change us and transform us. He says, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit with us. We thank you that the power of your presence flows into us, that you want to be intimately involved in our lives, that you are already present and you are already here. I pray that as we surrender to you our will, our daily lives, our attention, as we surrender to you our desires and maybe the unmet needs that we have in our lives, as we surrender to you our actions, I pray that all of these things would just be part of us remaining in you. Help us to have eyes to see where you're working, how you want to continue to change our lives and our community and our world. Help us to grow in our trust that it's your power that works in our lives. And help us to experience a deeper intimacy as we remain connected to you and your Spirit flows into us and through us. In Jesus' name.